Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. That is God's Word. When we look, as we do sometimes, we look for a plumber, look for someone to re-roof our house, or we look for an electrician. We long to find someone with a good reputation and a good work ethic. We ask how, we ask maybe someone else who's used this plumber or electrician or whoever. We ask, you know, how thorough are they? Are they, do they look for all the possible problems that might be there? Are they, do they do their job in a timely manner? Do they do their job right the first time they do it? Or did you have to ask them to come back? We ask questions like that, and you would think that when we ask questions like that about them, we would ask questions similar to us, about us. That we would ask ourselves, how are we workers like that? Do we have a good work ethic? Do we get the job done right the first time? Do we try to do it right the first time? Are we thorough in our work? And so as we open up this first main section of Genesis, we learned last week that the first section, chapters 1 through 11, God is big. And 12 through chapter 50, God is near. As we open up this first section, that God is big. He's big as the Creator of all things. We see two things. And we see how He begins, and we see how He works. And so He begins the work of creation. As we saw last week, the first point, how God begins. He begins, it says, in the beginning, God created. And that's not a beginning among many beginnings. It says, in the beginning of time. The beginning of all temporal reality. The word Genesis itself means beginning or first things. And He, the Lord God, begins with nothing. It says, in the beginning, God. He begins with nothing but Himself, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. He is the cause of all things, yet He Himself is not caused. He is uncaused. And He created, it says, the heaven, the heavens and the earth. He didn't immediately, here in verse 1, create the sky and the earth and the sea and everything that we know today. When we think of the heavens and the earth. He didn't do that. We look, as we're going to look in a second here, at the context, that's not possible. Very first act of creation looked very much different than what we know of the earth today and the heavens today. It did not look like this. And we could not fully comprehend it as we're describing it now, as we will describe it, as it, He describes it. We won't be able to fully comprehend it. The description of the verses that follow, the context, shows that the heavens and the earth here in verse 1 must be the universe. In the beginning, God created the universe. Now, what did it look like? Verse 2 says the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the surface of the waters. And immediately we think of the ocean and the earth as it was today. We can't do that. You look down at verse 6 and following, God is going to separate the waters from the waters. And verse 8, He separates the waters so as to create the heavens or the sky as we know them today. In verse 9, the waters under the heavens or the sky, He gathers into one place, and that's the sea. The ocean as we know it today. Or maybe similar, because then you have the Noah and the flood, so it's a little different. Maybe. We don't know. But he separates in verse 8 and 9 the heavens and the sea and the water. He separates all the waters and He puts water up above and He puts water down below. And that happens after verse 2 and after verse 1. And so there is no separation right now in verses 1 and 2. It's all just one big mess. It's lots of dirt and lots of water together. That's what it says. And it says that it was formless and void. It's a huge wasteland. It has no form. It doesn't have any shape. It doesn't have any beauty. It's the element in the very first word, the word formless, it has a connotation that it's confusion. And it was also void or empty. There's emptiness. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, whatever this jumbled mess is. God created the darkness. Isaiah 45:7. And so darkness was everywhere. It was over the surface of the deep. The Holy Spirit was over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit was fluttering or hovering over this mess. It's formless. It's emptiness. It's darkness. There's no light. There is no life. It's a mess. And you see these two words, formless and void, or formless and empty, something like that. You turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 4, we can maybe understand it a little bit better. It uses the same phrase there. Jeremiah 4, you don't have to turn there, but you can. Jeremiah 4, verse 23, it says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it, the earth, was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before His fierce anger. And Jeremiah 4 uses the same words, and it's talking about the earth and the sky, but it's talking about it's a description of the destruction of the earth and the heavens. And so the same destruction that will happen when Christ returns and the day of the Lord happens, the great judgment. That's Jeremiah 4. And so after the Lord passes through in judgment, Jeremiah sees in a vision, he looks upon the earth and it's formless. It's empty. There's no beauty. It's destroyed. The fruitful land that once was is now a wasteland. There's no life. It's just darkness. Formlessness. Emptiness. And so it's the same. You can turn back to Genesis 1. It's the same picture in Genesis 1. And so we had the same picture at the beginning of time as at the end of time. God is creating the earth and He starts with this jumbled mess, and that's what it will be at the end of time when God comes in judgment. It's a waste land. It's uninhabitable. There's no potential for life. And this is where God begins the work of creation, in a huge mess, in chaos, we would probably call it. Why? Why does he begin with a mess? Why doesn't he, with his words, speak and the earth and everything else is the way it is on day 6, at the end of day 6? Why doesn't he start there? It's a great question. Why? He doesn't have to say anything. He can just will it to be and it will be. But he doesn't do that either. He does this because he wants you to see something. He wants you to see that he is a God who loves to take things from chaos and a mess and turn it into beauty. You see how God creates this beauty? He starts with chaos. He starts, and the first 3 days, he first creates the realms or the kingdoms. Day one, he creates the realm or the kingdom of light and darkness. Day two, he creates the realm of the heavens. And then day three, he creates the realm of the dry land and the earth. And then the next 3 days, he puts stuff into these realms. And day four, he fills the realm of light with, and the darkness with the sun and the moon and the stars. Day five, he fills the realm of the sky and the water with birds and fish. And day six, he fills the realm of the dry land, he fills with animals, and finally man to rule the creation. You notice something about how he went about creating the realms, and then he created the things that go in the realms. It's very logical. There's order to this, and there's a plan he has. There's a specific plan. There's a way. He doesn't create man first and put some out there where there's nothing, and hopes the man survives because there's no oxygen. There's no oxygen yet. He doesn't go backwards. He doesn't go in different. He has one order. He has one plan. And he does it this way. And he works from chaos to beauty. And so we, too, we should see God as he works. And he works with a plan. And he works with order. That we should look at him and say, and follow him. We should be people of order and not chaos. We should be people who are working with whatever we have to work with from chaos to beauty. We should be ones who have a plan. Why does God create all things in 6 days? 6 24-hour days. And then on the seventh day, he rests. Because he's showing that he is our model. That we too, just like we read in Thessalonians, we too are to work 6 days. Not four, not five, six. And we are to rest on one day. The seventh day, this day, the Lord's day. He shows that the primary purpose that he creates the world like this is to show us how we are to live. And that we, our week shouldn't be chaotic. It shouldn't be a jumbled mess and everything happening on a whim. It should have order. There should be a plan. There should be a goal to our week. And so the question is, do you make plans for your work week? I guess the first question is, do you work 6 days? Most people in our culture don't do that. They work 5 days. And most people in our culture, they work towards that one goal of being retired. They get to 60 or a little older or whatever, and they want to be retired so they don't have to work anymore. That's against the Bible. Even though you might retire, and retirement's not a bad thing in itself, but the concept is to work for most of your life and then retire and not work anymore. You should be working, and if you're retired or not, you should be working 6 days and resting one day. And that work will look different in time as you retire or whatever. You'll still have to work. God calls you to work. And work is good. It keeps you from impurity. And there's other reasons why too. God worked 6 days. And so do you make a plan for your week? At least do you make a plan for the major things that you have to do? Do you say, I'm going to do laundry this week, I'm going to go grocery shopping this day, maybe you do it on the same day, I don't know. Do you have a plan? And maybe you have a big project in mind that you have to get done by a certain date. Do you work on that one day every week until that date is due to be done? Do you have a plan? Do you work to the best of your ability, working from chaos? You know, some of you work at businesses, you have this desk, hopefully, maybe, and you get to work and it's just a mess. Do you work to make it so that work gets done in an orderly fashion? Do you have a plan in mind when you start the week? I'm going to get all these things done. And these things, that'll be next week. But this week, I'm going to get these things done and I'm going to get them done. Do you make that goal? Now, God is a God, He does not even waste time. When He sets out, as we see in Genesis 1 and creation, He sets out and He gets everything done that He wants to get done on the particular day that He's getting things done. He has a plan. Now, we're not perfect and we're not going to get everything done and things come up, everything like that. But we have to have a plan. We have to have a goal. We have to work to the best of our abilities to the glory of God. This is what eternity will be like as well. We'll work. Like I was, I already asked this when we read the passage in Thessalonians. Do you get a job done and then you just sit there and do nothing? God commands us to work. He gives us the example here. And if we don't get this right, we're going to be thrown off. Remember last week we talked about if you don't get the beginning things right, your beliefs, how you live, your doctrine, everything will be thrown off. If you don't get this one principle of working 6 days, resting one day, you'll get the Sabbath day wrong, the fourth commandment. Even the reason why God gives when He gives the Ten Commandments, He gives the fourth commandment, He says the reason is because God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. God is calling us to be orderly, to set a schedule. And very few people do that today, unfortunately. And instead, we maybe it's us. Maybe we're lazy. And some of us are. Maybe all of us are. We all are because we're not perfect. So I guess we all are. And so we like a little rest from our work during the week. Try to take breaks, longer breaks than is needed. Well, this is the Bible. I don't think anything. We'll see in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, this set plan for our lives. God has given us a set plan. Work 6 days. Rest one day. And He shows us that this is good. Even after every day He creates, He says, and this was good. And that was good. And when He looks back on the whole picture of things, He says, and that was good. And then He gives us commandments like the Sabbath day. And He says, it's based on this. Do you think God's going to give you a commandment that's not good? No. And we are His image bearers. We have to have a goal to our work. We are to bear His image. To do exactly as He does. We are to work from chaos to beauty. And one more little point. I'm all over the place, I know. But one more little point on before we move on. It's an aside. Maybe you believe your life is chaos. This is the wonderful thing about reading through Genesis, is because God uses that which is chaos and even creates chaos and then moves to beauty. He does that with our lives too. He takes you from chaos. If you have a crazy life, whatever, He takes you from chaos and He moves you towards beauty. He did it with Adam. Remember Adam, he, in the garden, he fell. You think of all the weight of judgment that is on him. And every man after him deserves death because of that sin that he committed. It was imputed to him, to us, because of him. It is our sin, but the weight of that. And yet, God is merciful to him. And he moves Adam and his life towards beauty even after generations down the line. There is the one who will change everything. Jesus. If you read Luke, you'll see the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. He works from chaos to beauty. He does it with the nation of Israel. He does it with his individual people. So that's how God begins. It begins in chaos. He moves towards beauty and majesty and glory. And secondly, we see how God works. It says, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Maybe one of the questions that you've always had is, why is the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of the waters? He's waiting. Waiting on what? He's waiting for God to speak. We have a God who speaks. Our God works verbally. He works with words. And now we know that God could have just willed creation. We already said that. But no, our God speaks to us. He wanted us to see how He works. He wanted us to see as we take our Bibles in our hands, and the very first thing that we see here in the first three verses is that when God speaks, there is power. There's power in the Word of God. And that's why He speaks. And that's how He works. And this working is not apart from the Spirit. This word that goes forth is always accompanied, maybe I said in a different way, the Spirit is always accompanying the Word of God. You never see a place where the Word is going forth that the Spirit is not somehow intertwined with it. And here's the beginning of this holy partnership, at least that we see, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember 1 Thessalonians 1, we read it a couple weeks ago. It said, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Connection. The next verse right after that says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See that close connection? You even see it at the end of Ephesians when Paul is talking about putting on the full armor of God. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You see the connection? And our God works by speaking words, and He says, let there be light. And there was light. Our God, therefore, works effortlessly as well. Not only verbally, He works effortlessly. You see, the effort put forth by God is very little. He speaks. Let there be light. And light drowned out all the darkness. The whole universe is flooded with light. Remember, last week I got ahead of myself when I was talking about the light and how it comes about. And children, I want you to listen. Do you see anything interesting here about the first day of creation and the light coming about? There's something missing, something that we would just assume. There's no sun. There's no stars. But there's light. God creates light, and there's nothing to make the light except God. He creates light without any light makers. He is the light maker. And God does not need any help from the sun to create light. He creates the sun on day four. But He does not need the sun. Even in Revelation, it will say, or Hebrews, that the light there in the temple, there was no need of sun, but it was the Lord Himself who was the light. God doesn't need the sun to have light. And so we see this power in our God. He not only says verbally, let there be light, and light is just everywhere, but He doesn't need the sun. The thing that we take for granted, the sun, and it's not even the biggest star out there. There's bigger stars. And yet the Lord, our God, is bigger than all that. He doesn't need any of that. And this is a warning to us. There's many evangelicals, there's many even reformed thinkers out there, theologians who believe, they look at verse 3 and they think this. They say, God says that for there to be light, and there's light. And therefore that light has to come about because there's stars and there's a sun. And therefore when God creates the sun and the stars on day 4, not on day 1, really this passage of Scripture, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it's not a narrative. It's not telling you a list of what happened. But it's poetry. It's a poetic way of saying God created the light and He used the sun and the stars. Day 1 and day 4 are the same. All actuality, the light in verse 3 that was created came about because of the sun and the stars. There's even Reformed Presbyterian, conservative Presbyterian theologians who believe that. There are people, elders, like elders in the PCA, our denomination, who believe that. There's other denominations, the OPC, the URC, they believe this. That there had to be the sun to make the light. But what happens when we get things wrong at the beginning? That's clearly not what it says here. It says, and I'll explain later why this is not poetry. It is narrative. But that'll come later. It says, let there be light, and there was light. Are we trying to add to God's word? What happens when the foundation, the beginning is wrong? Our theology, our doctrine, our beliefs, everything will be flawed or incomplete. And so because of their wrong interpretation of this, they believe that the days, they can't be literal 24-hour days. No, God could not create all the light and could not create all the animals and Adam and man and Adam naming all the animals. They could not do those in 24 hours. No way. God couldn't have done that. That's what they say. So the days can't be 24 hours. That's what they say. And Adam and Eve, they weren't actually historical people. They were just... this was God's way of showing that this was a people group. A people group of Adam and Eve. And so now, you know, you studied Calvin's Institutes in adult Sunday school class. Romans 5 is messed up now. Where is the imputation of sin? How did the fall happen? Where did sin come from then? I'm confused just trying to understand this. What happened? Because God's word is clear. And then there's people out there who try to make sense of it because it doesn't make sense in their minds. How could God create something like light without the sun? Everything's thrown off in just one little interpretation. And so we have to tread carefully here and slowly. Let us not deny the raw power of God. Let us not deny that when God says, "Let there be light," and His words says, "And there was light." Let us not presume that there had to be a sun and there had to be stars to make that light possible. It doesn't say that. Is God's word sufficient? Or do you long to add to it and to find things that aren't here? Let's ask the question again. Can God create light without the sun and the moon? Is He God? Can He create effortlessly by the word of His power? Can God create the universe out of nothing? Don't deny His power. This is what Moses is trying to communicate to you at the beginning of it all. That God is big. He doesn't need those things. He doesn't need the sun and the stars. Or will you make Him smaller in your eyes than what He actually is? How can any of us deny that God by His very name, Yahweh or Elohim, how can we deny that those names declare inexhaustible, inexpressible power? This is the God who cannot be resisted. How small do you make God if you say that there had to be sun to make the light? If the largest star out there had to be there to make light happen, have you compared that to the bigness of God? That largest star out there, whatever it may be, way bigger than the sun. Compared to God is like an ant or a microorganism or smaller, infinitely smaller. Our God is big. And His word is, there is power. He just has to say the word, and it's so. He needs no assistance, no help, and let there be light, and there's light. And that's it. And so His work is effortless. He meets no resistance in creation. Other gods that are made up, there's always this fight at the beginning of creation in their accounts, usually. But not with God. There's no resistance. There's no fight. There's no one there saying, "Stop, wait a minute, you can't do that." Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 as we close, please. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul's trying to explain the foolishness of preaching. And what is going on during the preaching of the Word. God's Word going forth. And it's here in the preaching of the Word, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4, that there is resistance. There's an attempt at resistance. The devil is working in the minds of unbelievers, trying to show them that what God's saying is not true. There's all these other temptations that he brings to them. He's clouding the minds of unbelievers. And maybe you're here this morning and the devil is clouding your mind. You're still in darkness, or you just don't care that much about the gospel, about Jesus going to the cross. And 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That is, the preaching of the word comes, the gospel goes forth, and it is veiled by the god of this world. As the word goes forth, there is the Spirit hovering over his people, waiting for them to hear. And when God speaks and he says, "Let there be light in the darkness of their souls," the Holy Spirit comes down and changes their heart from stone to flesh. And they believe. And there's light. A light like if we have a flashlight or a candle in a dark room. The light, the darkness cannot overcome it. And that's the picture of Genesis 1. It's the metaphor between salvation and creation. When God speaks and his Spirit works, there's power there. So what a great God we have. He's a raw power that comes forth from his words, is verbally, and it's effortless. And even when it does have resistance, even the devil's resistance, who is more powerful than any of us, it's still effortless. It still goes forth effortlessly. And whatever he speaks is so. That's our God. The working of our God by his power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So God begins by working from chaos to beauty. And he works verbally and effortlessly. That's our God. And he is a big God.